And you don't have to raise your hand. Don't feel compelled, but answer these questions for yourself. How many of you here this morning believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead? I mean, that his real physical body, the body that he was given when he was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost, came to life in Nazareth in a stable, lived out for 33 years in Palestine and Middle East, that body, that real physical body, came back to life? That's sort of the first question. Second question is, how many of you believe that he is still alive right now? In that physical body, that he has a physical body, that he still exists in the flesh. And then let me ask you this, finally. How many of you believe that after you die, that you will one day be resurrected too? That you will be given a new body and return to an embodied life after you've died and been in the grave? Well, my guess is that most of you, if not all of you, probably answered question number one to the affirmative. At least in some sense, you would say, yeah, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But I would also guess that fewer of you were as confident or certain to the answer of the second question, that Jesus was still living now in a physical, fleshly body. And when it comes to question number three, while I know many of you have been hearing me teach on this over and over again over the past number of years, the idea of a physical, fleshly, earthly eternity is a hard thing to get your mind around. We've been trained and enculturated to think about our lives in Christ, our Christian life, our life of faith as being a spiritual existence, a spiritual plane, if you will, that is not so closely tied and related to a physical, fleshly, earthly life. And that is a problem. It was a real problem in Corinth. It was one of the many problems that Paul was dealing with. Paul points it out in verse 12. Hansu read for us earlier. Paul says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? Paul's hitting the question head on. He's dealing with a problem in much the same manner as he has been dealing with problems throughout this letter. From the beginning, we've been studying 1 Corinthians together now since last August. And we have heard Paul talk about divisions in the church. We've heard him address immoral behavior. We've heard him talk about lawsuits among believers. We've heard about him. We've heard him addressing how the church is accommodating itself to the culture. He has confronted them about their association with former idolatrous practices. He has dealt with impropriety in worship. He has hit head-on gender issues. He has confronted them over their mistreatment of the poor. He has dealt with them over disorderly worship. From beginning to end, this very long letter, one of the longest letters that he ever wrote, he embarks now on one of the longest and greatest theological explanations of a single topic in any of his writings. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. And Paul is going to go to great lengths to make sure that the Corinthians and that we understand the resurrection as the bedrock reality for our Christian lives. It's as if Paul has gone through this entire lengthy letter and hit on all of these issues and all of these problems. And now at the very end, there's 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians. And the last one is really just dealing with some closing business, talking about an offering, sending greetings here and there. Make sure you welcome this one and that one. The very end of the letter, Paul brings it home by hammering away at the absolute centrality and essential nature of the resurrection in order to make sense of our lives as people in Christ. So I want us this morning to briefly consider three things regarding the resurrection that Paul talks about in this rather lengthy portion of the text. We're not even going to be able to get through all of 1 Corinthians 15 today, but this morning in this portion of the text, I want us to see what Paul is saying here about how the gospel begins with the resurrection, and then secondly, to see how the gospel ends without the resurrection, and then finally, to see how the resurrection leads to meaningful life here and now. Now listen again to what Paul says introducing this topic as he begins this chapter and what he wants the Corinthians and us to see. Let me just read verses 3 and 4. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." And he goes on to talk about those who saw Him after His resurrection, those who were witnesses to the fact, and how even he was blessed by an appearance of the Lord Jesus, who came to him as one late born, the least of all the apostles. I want you to think about, again, all of these things that we've been talking about throughout our study of 1 Corinthians. It begins with the very first issue that Paul confronts, and one, again, that really sort of permeates the entire letter, the problem of divisions in the church. Paul says now, here at the end, you are all united in this gospel. You as the church, you as the body of Christ, are united in this gospel which is anchored in the resurrection. And without the gospel and without this hope for resurrection, there is no basis for unity. There is no basis for life together in the church. There is no basis for our faith. And Paul says here in this text, regardless of who you heard it from, whether you heard it from me, whether you heard it from Cephas, whether you heard it from Apollos, these divisions that you're breaking up, if you heard it at all, it doesn't matter if it was the gospel that is proclaimed here. He says that very clearly in verse 11. "Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preached, and this is what you have believed." You're anchored together, you're cemented together by this gospel, this glorious gospel that Christ came and died for your sins. That you were separated from God because of your sinfulness. That the gospel says death and sin came into the world through Adam. And Christ came to conquer sin and death. That He died the death that would pay for sins. And then, just as the Scripture said it would be, He rose from the grave and conquered death forever. He brought victory to life in His own life and resurrection. The resurrection, you see, for Paul, for Cephas, for Apollos, for all of us who are in Christ, is central and essential to our faith. There are lots of things throughout the Scriptures that are controversial. There are lots of things about our Christian faith that are hard for us to understand. There's even things in this text that we just have to stop and scratch our head about sometimes. Throughout our study of Corinthians, there have been a number of verses where we've just had to go, I'm not sure exactly what Paul was talking about there. But on these two things, the church has, from the beginning until this day, stood firmly. I mentioned earlier when we were getting ready to confess our faith using the Apostles' Creed, the historic creeds of the Christian faith and every sort of articulation about what it is to believe, what we believe together as Christians, have contained these two things. The Nicene Creed says He rose on the third day according to the Scripture, and later says we look forward to the resurrection of the dead. We recited and confessed together in the Apostles' Creed. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. And we finished by saying, I believe in the resurrection of the body. You see, this is what distinguishes our faith, Christianity, from every other religious ideology that has ever existed, every other philosophy that is out there in the world. Christianity is set apart because it is not a set of rules for successful living. Christianity is not about how you can become a better person. Christianity is not another political agenda that if we as a people together implemented in our society can bring about our goals or our agenda. No, Christianity, our faith, is rooted in these real historical events that took place in time and space. That's why I love the Apostles' Creed. The reality of these events are anchored in real history. He was crucified. When? Under Pontius Pilate. This historical figure is a governor from Rome. Where? In Jerusalem. In time and space, the person of Jesus, who had lived a real life in a real body, who was born of a mother just like you and me, died a death that we are all destined to die. But He conquered it when He rose from the grave. And His death and resurrection change everything. And Paul, as he is thinking about all of these issues and all of these problems, all of these divisions, all of these fights that have been going on in Corinth, brings them home now to this. Jesus died and rose again. An event because of which the world has never been the same. And if we really believe it, I mean, if we really believe it, we will never be the same. But as we've already seen, there were some in the church in Corinth who didn't believe it. Paul says, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul goes on for the next 17 verses of the chapter to show that without the resurrection, the Christian faith is pointless. Listen to what he says in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Verse 17, he repeats it again. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. No resurrection means no gospel. The gospel is rooted in the resurrection, and without it, there is no gospel. And again, all of this would be fine and good if Jesus had come to be a Dave Ramsey. If He had just come to help you get your financial life together. If He had come to set you a model of how to get debt free and, you know, and not to have to worry about money all the time. Or if He was another Tony Robbins who came as a super life coach and a consultant to give you direction for daily living so that you don't have to struggle like the rest of the masses. Jesus did not come just to set an example for us to follow. As Paul says, and I just read, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, He is not the Messiah. But if He was raised from the dead, not only is He the Messiah, but He is also the Lord. And He is also the King. And He is the King who has come to establish His kingdom. And we are His people and His subjects living under His gracious rule. The kingdom that you and I believe we will live in forever. If we believe. But do you believe it? Augustine, on the cover quote, said, people are amazed that God, who made all things from nothing, makes a heavenly body from human flesh. Is he who was able to make you when you did not exist, not able to make over what you once were? Do you believe that God, in real history, in real time and space, sent his son Jesus to die for your sins, so that if you believe in him, because he conquered the grave, you too can conquer the grave and have life eternal in his kingdom? In verses 21 to 28, Paul shows how death is the unmaking of God's creation. As we look at the world around us, and Paul goes on to outline here how sin came in the world through Adam. In verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Death came through a man. Death came into the world, and the world has been messed up ever since. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. But Paul's point here is that Jesus came, and in conquering sin and death, is undoing the curse. He's beginning to make all things new. He's beginning to set things right. And the resurrection is the victory sign, mission accomplished over sin and death. And it's the beginning of all things being made new. The resurrection is, in a sense, then the remaking of creation as God intended it to be. The setting to right all of the wrongs in this world. And it's happening here and now as God works in our hearts and lives and forms us into people in his character, like his son, doing work that Jesus said we would do even greater things than he did if we believe. But there is still an enemy that is yet to be defeated forever. And that enemy is death. Paul says in verse 26, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet." Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Echoes of what Paul would say later in the letter to the Philippian church in chapter 2 about Jesus, who our attitude should be like his, who being in equality with God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, took on human form, lived a life without sin, conquered sin and death, and in him we have glorious life and hope for resurrection. Some of you know what it is to lose a loved one, someone very close to you that has died. When you do that, when you go through an experience like that, your heart is filled with a longing to see that person again. You long for the day when you'll be reunited with them. And here, I believe, is what Paul is getting us to see. That we are only going to experience those things if Jesus really rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead himself, we have no hope of life everlasting. We have no hope of being reunited with those that we've lost. We have no hope that the final enemy will be defeated forever. And if Jesus did rise from the dead, if he really did defeat death and sin forever, then he is our Messiah and King. And here's the point. If he is your king, then everything you do matters. Everything in this life matters. Paul's been going to great lengths to say, if he hasn't been raised, it's pointless. And we're to be pitied for living this silly life that we think somehow is good for us. If there is no resurrection, it's all pointless. And you are to be pitied. But if he did rise from the dead, then everything about your life should be changed. If he is your king, then everything you do matters. And that leads us to the final point in this portion of the text, that the resurrection leads to meaningful life for us as followers of the King here and now. Now, there's some interesting things. Again, I already mentioned there are some things in this text that make us scratch our heads. Paul here in verse 29 says, "Now, if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them?" That's one of those passages I wish Han Su was preaching or someone else. Interestingly, you know, this again was at the time when the church was in its infancy, you know, and the church was really struggling to understand what sacraments were all about. And trying to know the importance of things like the Lord's Supper. That's why Paul's writing to them and teaching them about this. And so scholars think probably one of two things were going on here. Either Paul was talking about there were people who had believed in Jesus and they died before they got baptized. And as the teaching about baptism and how important it was came along, people thought, well, you know what, my loved one wasn't baptized. I want to make sure that they get the benefit of that. And so they're baptized for them. Or perhaps there were people that Paul was referring to who they knew that their loved ones were Christians. And their loved ones had died in faith and they had been baptized. And they wanted to see them again. As I was saying before, when we lose a loved one like that, we long to see them again, and we can only see them again if the resurrection is a reality and if we're believing in the Lord Jesus who conquered the grave. And so the idea is there that perhaps people were being baptized for the dead. They were being baptized because they wanted to be united with their loved ones who had preceded them in death. But whatever the case was, it flows in with all that Paul has been saying here about how our lives matter, and how our worship matters, and how sacraments matters. Everything matters because of the resurrection. Paul made that explicit when he talked about our sexual lives. Back in chapter 6, he tied it specifically to the resurrection. When he said in verses 13 and 14, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. If the resurrection is real, it matters how you live. It matters how you live out your sexual life. It matters how you deal with your finances. It matters how you raise your children. It matters how you conduct your business. It matters how you talk to your neighbors. It matters how often you come to worship. Everything matters because Jesus rose from the dead. I begin by asking if you really believe this. It's hard to believe sometimes that we really believe it. Why? Because it seems that things like our children's sports are more important than being in church. Let me ask you a question. If your child came home and said, hey, Mom and Dad, I want to sign up for this sports league. All the games are on Tuesday morning at 10 during the school year. What would you say? You can't sign up for that sports league. Are you kidding me? You have school that day. How many of us say, the games are played when? Sunday morning at 10:45? Do we really believe? When we're asked to spend our money in things of this world, do we stop and think about that treasure, that pearl beyond price? A kingdom that will never end? Or do we spend our money and our time frivolously? If we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, it should change everything. If we really believe that we will rise one day and that we will live forever, it should change the way we live right now. How many of us are unconcerned about studying the Scripture together, coming to Sunday school, being in a community group? Does it matter? If Jesus rose from the dead, then it matters. Are we going to continue to live our lives like it doesn't? Or are we going to believe? And if we believe, then things should change. Our lives should change. We should be a different people. And the world will notice. And the gospel will go forth in our neighborhood and around the world. We will change. Our families will change. Our lives will change. Because Jesus has done it all for the glory of the Father and for our good. He's building us into a family that is full of great joy. You know, the first question of the catechism is, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I mean, the Christian life is not easy. There are difficult choices and there are times of suffering. But God's purpose is to fill us with joy. And God desires for us to be blessed in Christ. And He is preparing a world exactly as He intended it when He created everything for us to enjoy forever if we're His through faith in the Lord Jesus who died and who rose again. Let's believe that. And let's live our lives like we believe it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we don't believe as we should. We say we believe. And intellectually, many of us assent to these things. But the choices that we make, and the way that we live our lives, the way that we spend our time, the way that we spend our money, point to a different reality. Forgive us, even as we prayed in our confession of sin this morning, Lord. We pursue things of this world, passions for things of the moment. Change our hearts and turn our desires to Your way, that we may love what You love and do what You command. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.